Dear friends of Jesus Christ, I want to share an image that I adapted from something Eugene Peterson wrote, who says that he adapted it from something that Karl Barth wrote. So it comes with good pedigree. Anyway, the image is one of a large warehouse, very large, and it's self-sustaining. And the people who live there are born there, they spend their whole life there, and they die there. There are no doors out of the warehouse. But there are windows, but they're grimy and dusty, and no one bothers to look outside. And then one day, some kids pull a chair and they start cleaning the window, and they get a glimpse of what lies beyond their world, and they see what looks like a world like theirs, people walking about. And then they notice that somebody stops and points up, and everyone else stops and looks up and point and talk excitedly, and the children, they look up, and all they see, of course, is the ceiling of their very large warehouse, and they can't quite figure out what these people are all excited about, and after a while, they get tired of it, and they leave and go about their work and play. And they had no idea, of course, that the children through the window that they saw were looking perhaps at an airplane or a dozen hot air balloons or some beautiful cloud formation. They were not familiar with that world. Then one day, some of the kids gathered together, and one of the kids says to his friends that he is going to find a way through the wall and escape the warehouse. And he tells them that he is going to do that and that he will come back after he has accomplished it. And he says, you won't all understand what lies beyond the walls of this warehouse. And I'm not going to be around to tell it to you, but I will send someone and he'll explain to you all that you need to know about what life is like outside the warehouse. Now, Karl Barth, he uses this illustration, this image, to say that when you read the scriptures, it's breaking open the world of the warehouse to see the heavens beyond and horizons unimaginable. It brings you in an altogether different world. I'm obviously using it to take what we've been reading here in these very few verses from the Gospel of John, where, as the season has been explaining it to us, Jesus has broken through the wall of death, and he has promised his disciples that he will send to them the Spirit of truth, and that the Spirit will lead them into all truth. I will have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Now the word bearing means you just won't understand it. You can't bear the weight of it. It suggests a certain weakness, a certain weakness. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide or teach you into all of the truth. Now, as I've been working on this sermon, I realize that, well, partly it's because of the way John writes, but the sermon will seem a bit like a hummingbird flitting about. And I want to land here and there, and I hope that in doing so, these words of our Lord will become rich and helpful. And I want to begin by just landing on the word, the Spirit of Truth. And what you need to know is that in the Gospel of John, the Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us, John sees the Spirit more than, say, Luke in the book of Acts or the Apostle Paul in his letters. He sees the Spirit very much as a substitute for himself. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about sending another advocate, another helper. He being the first, and then when he leaves, he will send someone in his place, the Spirit. In the Gospel, in Paul, the Spirit is much more God's empowering presence who equips the church, who enables the church to bear the fruit of the Spirit, the empowering presence. In the book of Acts, the Spirit is the power that enables the Christian community to bear witness. In John, the Spirit is very much Christ's presence in the Spirit. And when it says the Spirit of Truth, it can mean either of two things. It can either mean the Spirit of Truth as in the Spirit who communicates truth, or the Spirit who is the truth. Okay? So the Spirit of Truth will come, and we celebrated that last week. The Spirit came down, poured out on the church, and he will guide you into all truth. Now here, it's interesting in that the word into, the best commentators will say, in fact, the right word is the word also used in other manuscripts, which is in. So it is not the case that he will guide you into all the truth, as though the disciples were outside of the truth and he was going to lead them into it, but he was going to lead them in truth. And there are various ways in which to capture that, but one of the ways that I find helpful is to think of a large cathedral with beautiful stained glass windows. And I'm thinking most of us have been in those, and we know that those stained glass windows have pictures of Adam and Eve in the garden, being expelled from the garden. It may have a picture of Abram on Mount Moriah offering his son Abraham. It may have a picture of David fighting Goliath. It will have Jesus being born in Bethlehem. It is the story of the scriptures in picture form, and they're not meant to be just merely decorative, and they're not meant to be merely a way to create a kind of atmosphere. They are meant to tell the story. Now, the point is that when you're inside the cathedral and the light streams through the windows, those stories are vivid and compelling. But if you were to go outside the cathedral and simply walk around and you would look at the windows, you would see dark, murky figures and not compelling, not even identifiable as you're walking around the cathedral. And it is only when you come back in. And the point of this is that the Spirit is like the light that shines through the Word and makes it visible, makes you not someone looking in from the outside, but makes you look from within, so that the death and resurrection of Christ are not foreign concepts, strange concepts, but become descriptive of your very life. It is the Spirit leading us in the truth, making us, having it grip us, grasp us. I mean, you know what I'm talking about because I think you've experienced it. You have been in services where the words that you sang, the words that you heard, they were just words. And then at other times, they flood you with light. They grab you. It can happen. I remember Andy Kuypenhoven, saying that he had once preached a sermon that he had preached before, but the situation was different. There had been a death in the church. And after he had preached that sermon the second time, people came up to him and said, "You haven't preached like that in years. That was one of the best sermons I've ever heard." And he said, it wasn't the sermon, it was that the light of the Spirit illumined it for them. It's just true. It is the Spirit as the light that illumines, that makes the gospel compelling. It explodes our world into such a grander world. And we feel and hear the call to join the adventure. The adventure of being part of God's people. So he will guide you in all truth. And then here's another thing about the Spirit. Not only will the Spirit enable us to see the truth, the Spirit will speak the truth as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. He will speak what he hears. He will declare to you the things that are to come. I'll talk about that in a little while. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. There are a number of things. Again, there's a lot of flitting, but let's begin with this business that the Spirit will communicate with the aim of glorifying Christ. I came across an expression this week, a word that I should have known probably, and maybe all of you do know it. It is the word nodal. So that Jesus Christ is the nodal point of revelation. Do you know what that means? You don't need to shake your head. Anyway, I had to check the dictionary, and the nodal point is that point, like the pupil in your eye, where all the light and all the revelation converges. And forms a picture of the reality that's in front of you. It's the nodal point. And this writer suggests that Jesus Christ is the nodal point of all of God's revelation. So that he becomes God's culminating self-disclosure, God's final self-expression, God's word. It's very much the same thing that you for instance, read in the book of Hebrews, where the writer begins by saying that God has spoken to us in various ways and through various means, but in these latter days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The final word, the most significant word, the nodal point of all revelation. And the Spirit's job is to help us see the full, the height and the depth of what it is that is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle Paul says that in Christ, all the promises of God find their yes. Jesus himself says in the Gospel of Luke that both the law of Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, they all spoke of him. In him, everything comes to a head, to a climax. And the task of the Spirit is to make Jesus known, to make Jesus, to glorify Christ. Now, one of the more interesting sort of side things of that is that when people want, you know, sometimes we say, oh, we need the Spirit. We need more of the Spirit. And sometimes what I think they mean is that we need more liveliness, more enthusiasm. And of course, I'm all for liveliness and enthusiasm. But the Spirit is not necessarily to be identified with liveliness or enthusiasm. The Spirit is to be identified as being present where Christ is glorified. And so the presence of the Spirit is best understood as being demonstrated in Christ being lifted high, in Christ being obeyed, in Christ being followed. The Spirit does not mind playing Cinderella. He does not want to be Spirit-centered. He wants to glorify Christ. And you know, this is Trinity Sunday, and so what you have here is Jesus saying that everything that he has received from the Father, the Spirit will take and give to his followers. And you know, when I was thinking about that this week, I thought, yes, that's what I should have said to that Muslim who was here when we had our gathering. And he said, what do you mean when you in the creed say communion of the saints? And I was sort of taken aback, and I wasn't very good in my answer. And I said, well, of course, it means we have a community. But we have a community not only with each other, we have also a community with Jesus Christ, so that the Spirit offers us all the richness of Christ and has a share in that. The Catechism says the same thing. All the blessings of Christ we share. So that already we are seated in the high places. For we share with Christ his elevation. So the Spirit enables us to see the truth, understand the truth. The Spirit lifts high Jesus Christ. Then it says, and that the Spirit will also declare to you things that are to come. And that has often been understood to mean signs of the end times. But the church has not traditionally understood it that way, and they see it more that the Spirit guides the church in appropriating the revelation of Jesus Christ into new situations that we enter. The New Testament demonstrates that. I was thinking Philemon. You know that very, very, very brief little letter that Paul wrote. It's just a brilliant piece of work. But he is sending Onesimus, a runaway slave, back to his master. But he says it in such a way that even though he doesn't say slavery is wrong, he is addressing the situation that was so very prevalent in the Roman world and undermining it, being led by the Spirit to show Philemon that Onesimus is so much more than a tool in the tool shed, a slave at his bidding, but that he is a brother with him and sits with table with him. And there's been a radical transformation that's come about. It's also very, very interesting how for instance, in Acts 10 and 10 and 11, with Cornelius, the Roman centurion, this Roman centurion asks that Peter come to his house and speak to his household and his whole estate, and speak to them about Jesus Christ. You remember that, right? Peter's in Joppa, has this vision about unclean and clean things, and Peter won't eat the unclean, and then the voice says, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." Then the dream comes to an end. There are these soldiers from Cornelius. They ask him to accompany them to Cornelius. Peter does, and then Peter begins to speak to the Gentiles about Christ, and the light of the Spirit illumines for these Roman soldiers the truth of the gospel, and they go ecstatic, and they accept Christ, and then Peter goes back to Jerusalem, and the leaders say, "What in the world were you doing?" And then Peter explains to them what had happened, and then they say that the Spirit has made plain to us that the gospel and the repentance unto forgiveness is not only for the people of Israel. So the Spirit guides. And in our own ordinary lives, we continually seek to have the Spirit illumine for us how we must live our lives as those who hold Christ high, who wish to glorify him. And in a couple of weeks, I'm going to be a delegate at Synod. And I've not been there, and I don't like it very much. I mean, meetings they're just not my idea of a good time. But it's important work, I know, and there are issues that are going to be discussed, and the church prays that the Spirit will enable the church to hear what the Spirit is saying as it struggles to glorify Christ in the issues and in the difficulties that it faces. You know, there's something, Leslie Newbegin, who was a bishop for many years in India, a wonderful Christian, and had a great commentary on the Gospel of John. He makes this interesting point. He says, you know, the Gospels are so different from the Quran. In the Quran, you have the very words of, you know, they come from heaven. And they're not even to be translated, because translations assume interpretation. And as you know, there are people who have memorized the Quran in Arabic and don't understand a word that they've spoken. But the words are holy because they came from heaven. You know, we have our red letter editions of the Bible, but they are really quite nonsensical. We don't know exactly what Christ said. There are all these different manuscripts. We do the best we can to say, we think this is what Jesus said. But what's important is to take what Jesus did and said and all of that, and to keep, by the guidance of the Spirit, to hear how to appropriate what he said in our present day and age. How to live faithfully. And so it's possible, I was thinking, to do the right thing and still be terribly mistaken because we're doing the right thing. Not because we hear Christ telling us to do it, but because culture is telling us to do it. Or we could be doing the wrong thing, but doing it because we think that's what Christ is telling us. And that seems to be a less serious problem in the long run. The danger always for the church is not to listen to Christ, not to seek to be faithful to Christ, not to want to glorify Christ. We read the scriptures, we gather here for worship, to know Christ. See, and there are so many ways in which we distort that. I mean, for instance, and then I'm going to stop. We can read scripture for inspiration. And there are great things said in the Bible that are inspirational. Psalm 23, lots of things that Jesus said, very inspirational. Or we can read the scriptures for moral guidance. We want our kids to go to children's worship. We want them to understand how to live good lives. Or we can read the scriptures for intellectual reasons. I mean, I remember times where we could talk late in the night, into the night, about God's sovereignty and human freedom, total depravity and doing good, election and the call of the gospel, all of these things. People write books about them. We love to talk about them. And in every way, whether it's for inspiration or for moral guidance or for intellectual stimulation, we are misusing the scriptures and we are misusing Christ, because the purpose of Christ, of hearing of Christ, is to glorify him, to magnify him, and to live lives that will make it easier for our children to adore Christ, that will make it more credible to the world that life is not meant to be lived in a warehouse. Life is meant to be lived in the company of God. The Spirit leads us out of these narrow walls into the larger world where Christ is Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.